We're reading this morning from God's Word. Stand together with me as we read from Luke, the second chapter. In your pew Bible, it is page 832. Luke chapter 2, we're going to begin reading with verse 1 and read through verse 7. So I invite you to join with me as we read today. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Thank you so much. You can be seated. For the next few weeks, I want to share a series with you that I've titled The Bad News of Christmas. You know, when we think of Christmas, we think of good news. We think of the Publix commercials. We think of a lot of food, a lot of desserts. We think of being with family and friends. We think of hiding gifts. We think of the surprise of somebody when they open the gift and realize that they don't want the gift. We think of the good news of what Christmas is about, the birth of a child, the joy of the angels, the visit of the shepherds, the journey of the wise men. We think of all the good things of Christmas. And yet, the Bible tells us that for those who lived through the events of Christmas, there was a lot of what could have been perceived as bad news. We're on the other side of Christmas looking backwards. They didn't know that what they were experiencing would be called Christmas. They were dealing with the issues that the birth of Jesus brought about in their lives. And one of the things that I want to share with you this morning in the introduction is this, is that bad news always leads to a journey. Good news doesn't necessarily lead to a journey. Someone can tell you, hey, I've got some good news. I got a new car. Well, that doesn't mean you're going to go buy a new car. But bad news compels us to take a journey. Bad news compels us to make choices. Bad news tells us it does not have to be permanent, that you do not have to live your life in bad news. You don't have to get stuck in bad news. But if you don't take the journey that bad news compels you and invites you to take, you will find that your life begins to just be centered around bad news. Because think about it. The news that stirred the beginnings of what we celebrate in Christmas was really bad news. We read it. A decree comes out from Rome that all the world must be registered. You had to go to the city of your birth to be registered by the Roman government. There was no choice in this. This was law. This enabled Rome to keep track of its citizens or of its inhabitants. It allowed Rome to confirm their taxing status. They could find out if there have been any children born in your household since the last time you were registered. If so, we need to increase your taxes. Have you bought any land? Have you moved since your last census? Because it was all about gathering money for Rome to expand its kingdom. It was bad news. It meant that what you had been hiding from the Roman government was now going to be brought out in the open. I hear these commercials on the radio about, you know, these companies that help you negotiate with the IRS, and I hear one, you know, this guy comes on and says, "This is Louis' story," and Louis comes on and says, "I hadn't paid taxes in 8 years. They were going to take my house. They were going to take my paycheck." But then he found tax solutions. Well, this is what being registered to the Roman government was all about. It was about finding out how much did you make, where do you live, how many members of your family, but not so they could give you more benefits, so they could increase your taxes. This was not good news. And this decree meant that Joseph and Mary had to travel, and Mary was heavily pregnant. In fact, the King James Version says she was great with child. She was in the last weeks of her pregnancy. It was a distance of approximately 90 miles from where Joseph and Mary lived to where they had to go. There was no bus, there was no plane, there was no automobile. This had to be walked, or else you had to have an animal and ride this 90 miles. It was a journey that could take over a week. There was no Circle K to stop in. There was no McDonald's. There was no Chick-fil-A. There was no, Hilton Garden Inn to stay in. So as Joseph and Mary are traveling, they're sleeping on the ground. They're eating food that either they're buying as they travel or food that they packed along the way to take with them on the journey. There's no good news in this. And then they arrive in Bethlehem, and you would think, well, you know, these kids deserve a break. They arrive in Bethlehem. Verse 7 of Luke 2, we read, "She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." Even when they arrive in Bethlehem, it's bad news. All the travelers who preceded them have now arrived and have taken up all the spare rooms. I was reminded when we used to travel on vacation, and our vacations were always adventures. And so one of the things was finding a motel to stay in. There was no GPS, there was no cell phone that you could call, and my dad was a firm believer, you don't need a reservation. So about 4 o'clock, 4:30, getting close to 5, because you had to be in the room by 6 o'clock because we all worshiped at the idol of Walter Cronkite. He had to tell us if it was even going to be worth getting out of bed in the morning. So you had to be in the room by the time Walter Cronkite came on. So we would start driving, and what's the sign that you were, of course, a lot of you don't even know what I'm talking about, but some of you do. You were looking for one sign, vacancy. And my dad would wheel into the motel, and one of us would jump out of the car and run into the desk and say, "Do you have any vacancy?" "Well, yes, we do." Well, then you'd run out to the car and tell dad. If there were not, you jumped in the car and went to the next place. Well, he would do this till about the third time he would go in, and then he'd have them start calling places for him. Well, Mary and Joseph didn't even have it that good. How many places, I wonder, did they stop at and Joseph go and knock on the door? "Do you have any rooms? It's me and my wife, and she's pregnant. And do you have any place we could stay?" "No, sorry." Bad news. Now that I've got you fully depressed about Christmas, I want to try to bring you out a little bit, because I do want you to know that there is always good news that can be found in the midst of bad news. There's good news that can be found in the midst of bad news. And the first one is this: bad news can lay the foundation for a new future. I was waiting for one more, okay. Bad news can lay the foundation for a new future. You remember at the beginning I talked to you about bad news and said that bad news compels you, invites you to come on a journey. And if you don't take that journey, your life can become centered around the bad news. That can be the pivotal moment, the pivotal deciding moment of your life. And you can choose to live in that area and keep making decisions out of that bad news, which is just going to create more bad news. Or you can decide, I'm going to take the journey that bad news is calling me to take, because this journey could lay the foundation for a new future. And the book of Genesis tells us the story of Joseph. And if there ever was a man who took the journey of bad news and allowed it to take him into a new future, it would be Joseph. His story is found in Genesis 37 through 50. The book of Genesis spends almost one third of it talking about one man, Joseph. We're aware of the story of Joseph. He's the 11th son of 12. His mother, Rachel, only had two children, Joseph and Benjamin. And that was the woman that his father, Jacob, loved, was Rachel. Joseph had nine half-brothers ten half-brothers, who were from his father's other wife, Leah, who was Rachel's sister, or were from the two handmaidens that Rachel and Leah had. But Genesis chapter 37 introduces us to Joseph, and it begins in verse 3 by saying this about him. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and would not speak peaceably to him. If you're familiar with Joseph's story, you know that Joseph's brothers threw him into a pit, and they sold him to a group of Amalekite slave traders who were journeying by. They take Joseph into Egypt. They sell him to a man named Potiphar. Joseph begins working for Potiphar, and he advances, and you think, okay, well, there's good news now in Joseph's life, until Potiphar's wife tries to seduce Joseph. And Joseph refuses to sleep with her. And she accuses Joseph of rape. And so Joseph is now thrown into prison. Bad news. And while Joseph is in prison, two of his inmates have dreams. One was the butler of Pharaoh, and the other one was the baker. They're both released. Joseph tells them, when you go back toward Pharaoh, don't forget me. They go back. They forget him. Joseph stays another 3 years in this prison, falsely accused, until one day, when Pharaoh has a dream and brings Joseph out of the pit into the palace. And Joseph goes from being inmate number 1404-2 to being the prime minister of Egypt. Joseph's life seemed to be bad news followed by more bad news. It would have been very easy for Joseph to have camped, to have put roots down in his bad news. He could have blamed his brothers. He could have blamed Potiphar's wife. He could sit and mull and sit and complain and sit and tell others about how he was mistreated by his brothers and falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and then forgotten by the Egyptians who were released. It would have been very easy for Joseph to say, this is what my life is all about. It's nothing but bad news. But Joseph refused to stay there. He allowed bad news to take him into his future. Bad news can not only bring you into your future, bad news can bring clarity and purpose to your life. The Apostle Paul dealt with a lot of bad news in his life. But the Apostle Paul chose to take the bad news of his life and use that bad news to refine his life, to give his life purpose, to sharpen the focus of his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, Paul starts telling the church at Corinth about some of the bad news of his life. He says this, "I have worked harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes." 5 times 39 would be somewhere, what, 195 lashes that he received? 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger in rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have gone often without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I have been left cold and naked." That's a lot of bad news. It'd been very easy for Paul to let the bad news define the rest of his life. It would have been very easy for Paul to let the bad news become the focus of his life, so that all he did was look for bad news. All he talked about was bad news. All he thought about was bad news. Oh, it's bad now. It's probably going to get worse. Nothing good ever happens to me. My life's just in a downward spiral. I don't see any way out. It's just bad news followed by bad news. But now listen to how Paul writes the church at Philippi and talks about what he decided to do with his bad news. He says this in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of all of the grace of God. But one thing I do," and listen to these four words, "forgetting what is behind." Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul said, in my life, looking back at my life, there's a lot of bad news. There's a lot of things that I could just decide to dwell there. I could decide to stay there. I could decide that this is my lot in life. This is always the way it's been. Everybody's been against me. It's always going to be this way. I'm never going to get better. I'm always going to be sick. I'm always going to be depressed. I'm always going to be addicted. I'm always going to be alone. I'm always going to be this. I'm always going to be that. But Paul said, I refuse to allow what was behind me to define what was before me. So he took what was behind him and he allowed it to clarify and define and refine his life. It brought him in like a laser to what was ahead for his life. I read of a woman who was born prematurely at 4.5 pounds in Clarksville, Tennessee. She was the 20th of 22 children. She suffered at an early life from childhood diseases, including pneumonia and scarlet fever. And as a result of the scarlet fever, she contracted infantile paralysis and polio. She eventually recovered from the polio, but had no strength in her left leg and foot. Physically disabled for much of her early life, she wore a leg brace until she was 12 years old. She and her mother every week boarded a bus to go to a hospital in Nashville, Tennessee for treatments to help regain the use of her weakened leg. For 4 years, her left leg had to be massaged four times a day. Been very easy, I would think, for that young lady to say, "My life stinks. This is terrible. This isn't right. This isn't fair." And to allow the bad news in her life to become the focus of her life. Yet despite all of her bad news, Wilma Rudolph became the first female athlete to win 3 gold medals in a single Olympics. She won the 100-meter dash. She won the 200-meter dash, where she set a world and Olympic record. And she ran the anchor leg of the 4x100-meter relay that won a gold medal in the 1960 Olympics and set another world and another Olympic record. That's what she chose to do with her bad news. And I love this quote. She said this, and I quote, "No triumph can be won without a struggle." No triumph can be won without a struggle. Lastly, bad news can be the vehicle to get you to your destiny. Bad news can be the vehicle to get you to your destiny. You do not have to stay stuck in bad news. You don't have to live a life of just procreating and recreating and conceiving more bad news. Think about it. What if there had been no Roman census? You think Joseph would have just woke up one morning and look at Mary and she's almost 9 months pregnant and say, "Hey, hon, I got a great idea. Why don't we walk to Bethlehem? It's only 90 miles. You know what? It may help you go into labor. Get on that donkey and let's bounce a while." No. Bad news had to come into their life to get them to the place where God wanted them to be. Because you see, there is a prophecy in the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, that says, "But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days." God had to bring bad news into the life of Joseph and Mary to get them to the place where their destiny could be fulfilled. Before Jesus ascended back to the Father in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said this, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." I don't think the disciples paid any attention to it. I think it just went right over their head. Because what did they do? They all went back to Jerusalem. They all gathered together in their little group. But listen to Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And this event occurred approximately a year later after Jesus ascended to the Father. So they all go back to Jerusalem. They stay in Jerusalem until Acts chapter 8 comes along, beginning in verse 1. "That day, a severe persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the countryside of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church by entering house after house, dragging off men and women and committing them to prison." But now listen to these words. "Now those who were scattered went from place to place preaching the word." Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, You're going to proclaim the good news in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But you know what caused them to begin to do it? Bad news. Stephen stoned to death. Bad news. And when that happened, Saul, who later became Paul, decided that this is my moment. I am going to destroy these people. And the persecution that he unleashed upon them forced them to leave Jerusalem and to go to Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Bad news. They didn't complain. They didn't meet together and have a pity party. They didn't decide to drop out. It's just too hard. God's not doing what I want to do. My life is not the way it ought to be. I'm going to pout and sulk a while with God, and I'm just going to drop out. No, they didn't do that. They went out, persecuted, chased, driven away from their homes, driven away from their families, driven away from their jobs, driven away from their source of income. They couldn't call Fidelity or Charles Schwab or E.F. Hutton. They couldn't call any of them and say, hey, we're getting ready to move. We'd like for you to transfer our money. No, they had to leave it all behind. But what did they do? They went from place to place preaching the word. God used bad news to get them to their destiny. So I want to ask you a question. What's the bad news in your life today? Is it a family issue with a child? Is it a marriage that's not living up to your expectations? Are you struggling with a habit? Is there an addiction that you don't want anybody to know about? Are you worried about your job? Are you concerned about your finances? Are you afraid that you're going to end up using up all your retirement before you leave this earth? What's the bad news in your life? Is it something the doctor sat across from you and said, I need to give you some bad news? Was it having to sign some papers in an attorney's office that you didn't want to sign? Was it being passed over for that promotion? Was it being let go from that job? Was it losing that business? What is the bad news that is still impacting your life and still impacting my life? God can take the bad news and use the bad news to move you into the most fruitful, productive, happy, joyful time of your life. Someone was asked, what are your favorite words from the Bible? And they said, my favorite five words from the Bible are these, and it came to pass. And it came to pass. You can choose. You and I can choose to allow the bad news in our life to become where we live our life. Or we can choose to say, God, your word says that you cause all things to work together for good. Take the bad news of my life and use it to define and shape and give focus to the rest of my life. Father, I thank you that becoming a believer in Christ, a follower of Christ, it does not mean that we are exempt from bad news, but it does mean that we don't have to take up residence there. We don't have to allow our lives to become centered around the bad news. And so, Father, I pray today for the many, many people who at this time of good news are facing bad news. Use the bad news, Lord, to shape our future. Use the bad news to refine our lives. Use the bad news to take us into our destiny. And may we be determined that the end of my life is not going to be determined by the bad news I've had in my life. Lord, we thank you that the bad news that began on a cross ended with an empty tomb. That is our hope. That is our trust. That even now, in our bad news, you're doing a work of resurrection, of new life. And for that, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.